Let us turn in our Bibles, please, to Colossians, the third chapter, and verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. I have been expounding for you this epistle to the Colossians week after week, and we had entered into this section where the apostle is giving us some direct and specific exhortation. And we had already dealt with the 16th verse, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then we dealt with the 17th verse, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then we have these specific exhortations to the wives, to the husbands, to the children, to the fathers, to the servants. And then again he repeats, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And then he indicates that there is to be a reward from the Master because ye serve the Lord Christ. Now I'd like to point out to you the tremendous emphasis in these verses upon the Lord. The Lord. The Lord. And the apostle is saying here, you're to sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, verse 16. Verse 17, you're to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And you move on down through the rest of this passage in the 22nd verse, you have with singleness of heart, fearing God. And then in the 23rd verse, as unto the Lord you are to do these things heartily and not unto man. And then knowing that the Lord will give you a reward, and then ye serve the Lord Christ. Now, I want to put the emphasis on this latter part of the 24th verse, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Ye serve the Lord Christ. And we've had a 2 weeks meeting here that the Lord has given us in blessing. And now as we've come to the close of this 2 weeks, I think that this is an excellent text for us to take as a church and to look at it in the light of what the Lord would have us do as his people. Now, the first thing that we must recognize, that this service of the Lord, which is spoken of here, is a service which every Christian must give. There are no exemptions. There are no qualifications. Ye serve the Lord Christ. And I've been emphasizing, and I emphasized it last night in the evangelistic message, that if we're going to be Christians, let's be what Christians are supposed to be. Let's believe everything that the Lord has given us to believe, and let's go out and bear his name and bear his marks, and let's be exactly what a Christian is supposed to be in all the fullness of God's grace and mercy to us. Let's don't do this thing half-heartedly. Let's do everything heartily unto the Lord. And if we're going to have a revival, one of the things that a revival does is that that revives and strengthens and rekindles the love in the hearts of Christians for their Savior, and they go out and they serve him in a better way than they have served him before. And the response to a meeting such as we have now had, and the fruit which the Lord has already enabled us to see, is a challenge to us to go on and gather more of the fruit and see more returns in the life of the church and in the life of those of us who trust our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now this immediate context has these references to the wives, to the husbands, to the children, to the servants that labor and serve, And it's an area in here that brings us very close into the inner circle of our contacts in the family and the home. And the apostle is saying that you people need some instruction concerning the serving of the Lord right in your closest contacts. And he's trying to tell the husbands here how they're to treat their wives, and he's trying to tell the wives how to treat their husbands. And he says, in this very intimate area of our relationships to each other, we serve the Lord. But in each of these instances, the exhortation to the wives, the exhortation to the children, is that what they do must be unto the Lord and honoring to the Lord and pleasing to the Lord. And in relationship of a wife to a husband, her relationship is first to Christ and second to her husband. And in the relationship of a husband to his wife, his relationship is first to the Lord and second to his wife. And husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. And it's in these intimate ties, these intimate contacts which we have in life in the inner family circle, that we are to serve the Lord. And our obedience to Christ and our relationship to Christ and our service to Christ enters into these areas. And the apostle takes the space and the time here in this epistle to turn to the new church there in Colossae and says, now you wives, you understand the Christian relationship that you sustain to your husbands. And you husbands, you understand your Christian relationship to your wives. And beloved, Christianity straightens out homes. The loyalty and obedience to Christ will give you a relationship in your family in which you can please the Lord and honor the Lord in your intimate relationships of life. And then he comes in and refers to the children. He says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And Paul gives us again in Ephesians, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And here is the order of authority over us, which God has established. And parents are to properly rule and discipline in order the life of their children, and they're to be taught this subjection to authority and this subjection to their parents. And this is a part of our service of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, we're told that if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how can he know how to rule the house of God? And these are questions that are raised, that your Christian testimony for the Lord is involved in the kind of a home you maintain. And the way in which you deal with your children and teach your children and train your children. And it's our responsibility in the children that God has given us to see that they are reared in the knowledge of the Lord and that they're properly disciplined in the things of God. You know, when I come to a passage like this here in Colossians and I see the exhortation of the apostle to the Christian family, beloved, it is this area where we have such failure today. The breakdown of the family unity, the breakdown of the family confidence, the breakdown of the family sense of responsibility, with mother here and father there, and the loss of responsibility, and consequently society suffers the inevitable consequences of it, and we're having all this looseness and all this crime and all this multiplied confusion in these areas. And beloved, if you have been born again and you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you must serve him in your family ties. You must serve him in the inner circle where God has tied you together in his blessed providence with a wife or with a husband and with children that he has put in your care. And this is a responsibility of ours in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all in this immediate context, just as you turn to this passage. And then he says in relationship to servants, in relationship to masters. And in chapter 4 he has a very, very beautiful passage. And if this had been observed in days past, we wouldn't have had so much trouble with our labor unions today and our social order. Look at this. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And here is the exhortation of God to the believer that we are to serve him in all these ties and all these relationships. And in doing so, we are to serve as unto the Lord and not unto men. Now, I've been preaching to you this past week the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been presenting to you these evangelistic messages. And as I've given you these evangelistic messages, we've had this particular emphasis on reaching out and getting men who are outside of Christ, that they might come into his kingdom and then enter into the fellowship of the children of God. And beloved, when I come to a text like this that says, ye serve the Lord Christ, every one of us that has been born again and who have entered into the fellowship of the kingdom of our God and of our Christ, we need to ask ourselves right where we are. All right, Lord, I'm here to serve you. Now, how do you want me to do it? Give me the wisdom that I can understand thy will in these matters. And then, Lord, use me the remainder of my days on this earth. And that should be the desire of every single person who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Use me, Lord. I'm your servant now. Just tell me what you want me to do. Show me how you want me to use my life. And let me take this life and may it count in thy service and for thy glory. There has never been a period in the history of the Christian church when the Lord needed people to serve him any more than he needs it right now. And he wants us to step out and do everything that he has outlined for us in the Holy Scriptures. May I say to you Christians today, we're members of a great church. God's given us this church. It's been built up over the period of years. And we're a missionary church and we're a tithing church and we're all this. And we think about the wonders of our church and what God has done for us. But beloved, this church stands here every single day. It stands here every single week to bring you people together, and your primary responsibility in your relationship to Jesus Christ is to not come in here once a week and sit in the pew and get up and go out and say, I've been to church and fulfilled my obligations to the Lord. That's not your primary responsibility. Your primary responsibility is to serve him 24 hours a day. Your responsibility is to be his from daylight to dark, and Sunday is just the time when we set apart and come and worship him. We've been busy serving him all the rest of our days. And the apostle makes it very, very plain, even in your business. If you can't serve him in your business, get out of it and get into a business where you can. That's what the Lord is telling us. If you can't honor the Lord in the way in which you're making your livelihood, get out of it. And let's get into some kind of endeavor where you can honor the Lord with what you're doing. Honor the Lord with your substance. And then we have, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good. And if you can't make your living at things that are good, go get some other kind of a job where you can make your living and serve the Lord Jesus Christ in it. And I want to get you people to understand that this matter of Christianity isn't just getting dressed up and coming to church on Easter Sunday. This matter of serving the Lord is just not getting dressed up and coming to church on Sunday morning and going back and say, well, I've paid my respect to the Lord. I'm a member of that church and I make my contributions and my dues are all paid up. And the pastor, he's a nice fellow too. I like him pretty well. Just so he doesn't disturb me. Just so he doesn't upset me a little bit. Beloved, I want to get you people upset to the place where you will serve the Lord every day that you live. And you will serve the Lord in everything that you do. Now that's exactly what the apostle is telling the Christians there in Colossae. In everything that you do. And in this great text of ours he says, whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Well, if that's the concept, if that's what the Lord's telling us, what kind of a church would we have if the churches were filled with people who everything they did was in the service of Jesus Christ? Oh, how they'd be brought together in a precious fellowship, how they'd sing, how everything would center around doing the works of the Lord, in honoring the things of the Lord, and this would be their life. And the Lord should be our life. To me to live is Christ. And as I have brought these evangelistic messages and we put the emphasis on coming to the knowledge of Christ, after you come into the knowledge of Christ, then you must go on with the Lord in every way and in every day, pleasing him and honoring him by all that you do. Now let me get very specific. I want to talk with you very realistically today because we've come down to the end of this campaign. And I hope that in some way the Lord can speak to us and we can all profit by it in a very blessed way. On every hand today, it is very, very difficult to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is exceedingly difficult to talk to people. Exceedingly difficult to reach the people. And as you people have gone out and tried to reach people, different ones have come back to me and said, Mr. McIntyre, I talked to this friend and this friend, so I'm not interested in those sort of things. I talked to this person, oh, I'll go some other time. I'm not interested now. The pressures and the activities of Satan today in the world in which you and I live are so pressing and they're so present that the ordinary Christian really has a task on his hand to give a witness and to try to win somebody to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know it. I know it. And you are going to have to take your own life, your own home, your own conduct, and let that in itself be a constant testimony to those about you that you belong to Jesus Christ and that you're seeking to live for Him. A lot of people can't talk to the Lord or can't talk to people about the Lord because the minute they do this, well, how about you, my friend? You don't dare open your mouth. They'll point their finger at you. And our problem is now that we've got to get the heart of the Christian movement, God's people, into the very heart of this thing where our lives and our conduct and the way in which we speak and the kind of language that comes out of our tongues day after day is of such a nature that people will say, that person is different. That person has something. What is it that he possesses? I would like to know what it is. And the answer is, you have Christ and ye serve the Lord Christ. That's the answer to it. And that's the answer that every single one of us should give and we must give in the service of Jesus Christ. Well, when I look at this text, beloved, the Lord goes on and he says here, knowing that ye shall receive a reward of the inheritance. A reward of the inheritance. You see, the teaching of the Bible is that you're saved by grace and through faith. Your works haven't anything to do with your salvation. And that's glorious and we delight in it. But after you've been saved, you'll produce some fruit. After you've been saved, there'll be evidences of this. And the works of the believer follow the life of faith. That's what they are. The works of the believer are works of gratitude, they're works of love, and they follow the life of faith. And our Lord is telling us in this passage that ye serve him and that there will be a reward from his hand for the works that ye do in his service. Maybe we don't emphasize the works like we should because we don't want any possibility of there being a confusion with this matter of faith. But, beloved, we need to emphasize good works on the part of the Christian. And we need to emphasize that these works are the fruit and the result of your love for Jesus Christ. And we need to emphasize that these works and these endeavors on our part are done with a desire to serve and glorify the Lord, and also with the knowledge that there will be a day when He will hand out the rewards and we shall be rewarded for our service in His name. Now, beloved, when you think about that, the Bible talks about those who are going to come empty-handed into His presence. The Bible talks about those who are going to be saved, but they're going to be saved by the skin of their teeth. These are biblical expressions. And an awful lot of you are going to get into heaven by the skin of your teeth. An awful lot of you are going to get into heaven by just empty-handed. But shall I empty-handed go? Is this all you have to offer Him that came and died for you and that was raised from the dead? Is this all that you can do for Him? And what you need to do is to look at your life and your station in life and the years that the Lord has set before you and say, now, Lord, what do you want me to do? We have two missionaries here today, and they've given up everything, and they're going out under our mission board, and they're going over there to the Middle East. And the Lord's told them to go, and they're going. But, beloved, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are under the same obligations to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as these missionaries are. We're all under the same obligation to serve the Lord Jesus Christ day and night. The question is, where are we going to serve Him? And how are we going to serve Him? And in what place are we going to render this service? That's the only question that you and I have to ask. But it's a very, very important question for every single one of us as we lift our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and think of what He did for us and what He wants us to do. Now, this past week, you people have been running here and there. We've had a 2 weeks campaign, and the Lord's working. And here I hear of a family living over in Pennsylvania and coming over here and going clear down to Blackwood down here and getting friends and bringing them up here and then taking them back. And you never saw the efforts that's been put forth by some of the people this past week. And some have come great distances in here with friends. And they've been praying that the Lord would work. They were working to reach the ungodly and praying that somehow or other the Spirit of God would speak to men's heart, and that men would come under conviction, and that they'd turn to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and be saved. And beloved, it's our task to win the ungodly to Jesus Christ. It's our task to take the gospel to them here in our own community and then throughout the very ends of the earth. I think of some of these great texts that you run through the scripture. Jesus says, "Go ye shall be witnesses unto me." And the great prophet Daniel said, "They that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and forever." And we're to think in terms of what God is going to do with us and the way He's going to reward us in the eternity that's out beyond us, because He is going to reward us on the basis of our service and on the basis of the works that we render in His behalf. And if you Christians could understand a little more of what it means to obey the Lord and to work for the Lord and to help build the kingdom of our Christ with the knowledge that there are rewards waiting for us on the other side, you'd turn loose of an awful lot of things you're now doing, and you'd concentrate on the things that are more important and which would accomplish more in the service of Jesus Christ. Now let's just look at the church for a minute. Look at what we have to do. First, we have to get people in the church to be saved. Then we have to maintain the preaching of the word. We have to maintain the preaching of the gospel and the testimony to Christ. And that's not easy today. Then we have to take care of the training and the teaching of our children and our young people. Then we have to look after the whole question of their education as they're coming up in this world with all this humanism and naturalism and then all the confusion that abounds on every hand. And we have complications in this area that are sad and tragic, because some of the young people of our own church that started out all right in earlier days, they've gone astray. And we've seen it. And we've lost some very fine young people who've drifted here and drifted there, and somebody else has gotten a hold of them, twisted their minds, and they've gotten away from the things that you and I have taught to do and stand for. And here you have these problems. They're tremendous problems. And then, beloved, you have the whole problem of the generation that's coming after us, and we have this responsibility of taking the gospel to the very ends of the earth. And who's going to take it? Who's going to take this gospel to the ends of the earth? Men whom God raises up, and where does He get them? Out of His churches. And our responsibility in this church is to build a testimony and to fill it with born-again men and women and to concentrate in all these areas of responsibility so the church can be gathered together and we can send out the missionaries of the cross and we can go and we can start helping build these new churches that need to be built today. And if you people are going to be revived in the service of Jesus Christ, we've got to get busy working for Jesus Christ as we haven't worked before. Is there anybody here tonight or today that I'm not talking to? Oh, how I've tried to preach these messages straight so that your hearts would be open to them and you could receive this message that I've been delivering to you. Last night when I gave that invitation, the third part of that invitation, and asked these young people to come forward and accept the Lord Jesus, or rather to give their lives as full-time service to the Lord Jesus Christ, there were three of them. And here we have their names, and here they are. Fred Merck of Westmont, Fred Krushwitz of Irvington, New Jersey, and then Carol Gambone of Collingswood, New Jersey. They came and said, I'll give my life where the Lord wants me to go. I'll be a missionary. I'll be whatever the Lord wants me to be. It may be that of these 2 weeks evangelistic meetings, this is the most important thing that happened, these three that came here and made decisions. This could very easily be the most important thing that came out of these 2 weeks campaigns. But beloved, we're not going to send out missionaries unless our church produces missionaries. And we're not going to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth unless this church produces the preachers who will go out and preach this gospel. And we're not going to produce a church that stands for the Reformed faith and our great doctrines unless we can produce Sunday school teachers and elders that believe our system of doctrine and understand the implications of it. And we can build a solid, strong church that's grounded upon these great truths of God's covenant and promise. And when you stop and think of the responsibility that's mine as your preacher, I walk out that door and walk in this pulpit Sunday after Sunday and I say, oh God, help me. I believe in the Holy Spirit. God, help me. We've got to help all these areas, all these activities, all these areas have to be touched and reached. And you people have to get the ideas and get the desire and then be stirred in your hearts to say, here, we belong to Jesus and we're serving him. And everything we do is to the end that we will advance the testimony and we'll reach the lost souls of men. Last Sunday I preached you a sermon on this question of God is dead. It seemed like almost every magazine I picked up this week, they were writing about it. The newspapers are just full of it. On every hand, Chicago, Toronto, Atlanta, New Orleans, everywhere. Everybody's talking about this God is dead thing. And the whole world seems to be stirred up. And a lot of people think maybe it's a good thing. And the idea and the philosophy that they have. But this leading man was out in Chicago this past week. And he was interviewed. Big headline stories. Here it is. And he was asked a very specific question about Vietnam. And I read the answer here. You told the students the other night you couldn't help them make up their minds on Vietnam. This is your God is dead man, Altizer. You couldn't help them make up their minds on Vietnam and other issues. You said your views provided no basis for moral decision making. What did you mean? Well, basically this. My view does not lead to an ethical system or set of moral laws. I don't think anyone can think responsibly about ethical problems today. Man has lost the ability. End quote. Beloved, I'm here to tell you that you have to think responsibly about ethical and moral issues today because we get our moral standards from the Lord and His law, and we get our ethical concepts from the commands of our Savior Jesus Christ. But imagine the kind of a world into which we're bringing these young people and their colleges and their universities and their theological seminaries, and the whole thing is being perverted and turned against the very thing that you and I are trying to do in building the work of our Christ and maintaining the testimony of His kingdom. And when that man came here last night, his heart was broken and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and his tears were rolling down his cheeks. He said, Dr. McIntyre, he says, I'm saved. That's what he said to me. He says, I'm saved. And beloved, if we can get people saved, and if they'll understand what it means to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and to turn from this world with its wickedness and come and help build churches where the word is honored and help present a message which will touch the hearts of people so that their hearts can be changed and their ways can be reformed by the working of the Spirit of God and not by some social legislation that they try to put around you and clamp you down with. Oh, beloved, I am telling you today, every last one of you people who are members of the Bible Presbyterian Church, and those of you who are listening to me, put the things of Christ first, and you serve Him every day and in every way, and you direct all that you're doing to the end that you will stand in the presence of Jesus someday. And He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. Oh, I look at this great church of ours and we think we've got all this, but we're minus so many things, beloved. And we could do so much more in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ than we're doing right now. And if we just quit fussing and fretting about a lot of little petty things and women talking about other women and things of that sort going on, if we could concentrate on doing the work of Christ as it must be done in love and devotion for Him and in loving forbearance one of another as we're seeking to maintain a standard and a testimony against the tide of our day, against the confusion of our hour, and in a day when we must send out missionaries. Oh, I just thank God for the testimony of this doctor here. We heard it in Sunday school. And then here's this other doctor, two doctors of experience. You couldn't have better leaders than men who've had experience and training such as they've had. And one of them's going to go to Africa to assist our Dr. Matt Johnson out there. And the other's going to go to the Middle East to assist Dr. Bromley there. And here they'll have a staff with the main purpose of all their activities, not curing cancer, but getting the cancer person saved. The primary responsibility is to use medicine to help in these fields, use radiation, but to use it not just merely to give them some physical relief, which they will do, but to bring them the knowledge of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, which will wash their sins away and give them the treasure of everlasting life. And if every member of this church, folks, how many souls have you won to Christ? How many souls are there going to be in heaven in that great day because of what you did down here in your own personal life, in your own personal activity? What kind of an accounting are you going to have in that day when you come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Empty-handed? By the skin of your teeth? Is that what it's going to be? Or are we going in there to praise the Lord and say, Lord, here, my trophies, I lay them at your feet. And everything I've done since the day you redeemed me, I've done it in order that I might bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Think of the vanity of life all about us. What are people doing? What are their reward? What are they going to gain by it? Nothing but ruin and misery and death and darkness. But we have the gospel of light and truth. We have the message that will help sinners. We have the message that will build churches. Yesterday, we had a meeting of our independent board for Presbyterian Home Missions. And I sat in that meeting with our other brethren. And we looked at our little budget. And I said, oh, isn't that a shame? So little was there. And then we had a call from, here was a church, a new church down in Charlotte, North Carolina. And here was a call from a church down in Shreveport, Louisiana. They've had a little Bible Presbyterian church down in Shreveport, ladies and gentlemen, that's been down there for 2 solid years without a preacher. Imagine, how do you folks would think you'd make out for 2 solid years here without a preacher? Would the church go to pieces? What would happen to it? But they've been meeting down there. Now they've called a preacher. They've got one of our young seminary men. And they're underwriting, and they need just a little more help to pay. Then they asked the Synod, committee to give them some help. And we heard that story. And then there's another church out in Cincinnati that has had all kinds of trouble. It got started, and it got the wrong leadership, and it had to be overturned. And then they got started again. Now they're on their feet again, and you have these problems. You don't understand what it is when these dear people come out of the apostasy as they do because they don't want to be in the wrong fellowship. They don't want to support the wrong kind of a program. They don't want to help their monies to promote a gospel which isn't a gospel at all. And they get little groups here, and they start out, and then they have their problems and their troubles, and your heart goes out to them. And then this dear pastor, our Vic Hall, who's been in Africa, and we think Vic Hall's been a marvelous leader in Africa, but he's gone down to Charlotte. And he got a hold of a little group down there, 2 or 3 of them, and they got a little place out at some motel somewhere, and they started meeting. And now they've got, they had 6, and they had 10, and then I think they had 12. And he says, I couldn't leave this town. I couldn't leave this town now. And he's asking for a little help, about $100 a month. And you just give that young pastor down there $100 a month in addition to what they're getting in a few more months, and the first thing you know, they're going to have a little church. It'll bud up here, and it'll grow, and the Lord will prosper it, and the people will come out, and they'll get saved, and their young people will catch a vision, and out of that little church, you have a real blessed testimony to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the struggle of it, the forces that are operating against it to hinder it. And here they are, and these questions come to us in our meeting, and I look at them and I say, oh God, help these little churches. Help these little churches. You people live in a big church, and everything's nice. Well, at least some people say it is. But here it is, rugs on the floor, and choirs all robed up. And my, oh my, what a church you've got here. You ought to appreciate it. You ought to thank God for it. And furthermore, when God has done all this to a church such as ours, to whom much is given, much is required. And God is requiring a great deal of us. He's requiring more of us than he does of the ordinary group because of his mercy and goodness to us through the years. Now, I'm going to be away for a Sunday. And I'm going way out there to India. And I don't know whether I can get it figured out or not, but I have to go to Seattle and speak out there to that great meeting. I'll be up all night Saturday night getting back here. I'll preach here Sunday. Then I have to get on the plane Sunday night. And then I go to Europe. And then I have a night's sleep. And then I get on another plane and I go to India. And I'm going to have 3 nights out of 5 sitting up on a plane to get out to India. Your business executives won't travel that way. They just don't do it. They just won't do it. But what's happening in India? Why, here's a tremendous development. 80,000 of these low-caste, outcast, downcast. And what have they done? Well, they were reached with the gospel by some good missionaries that came from England some years ago. And they were saved and they had their Bibles. And then in 1947, they came to them and said, let's get together a great unity program and let's all join the Church of South India and nobody will have to be bothered. We'll just have a marvelous spirit of unity. And so they went in. That was 1947. The Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Anglicans and the Congregationalists. And everybody said, isn't that marvelous? The greatest example of Christian unity that the world has ever seen. All these different groups, the Church of South India. And then what happens? After they're in it a while, they begin to work out their worship and they begin to fix up their doctrine, you know, and they come along with all these forms of worship and they try to force them on. They try to force them to pray for the dead and they won't do it. They try to force them to turn toward the east and turn their back to the congregation. Wouldn't you like to hear me preach with my back to you every Sunday? And they said, we are not going to do this thing. And they tried to get some correction. And then they learned about the ecumenical movement, what was going on at the top. And finally they said, we are going to leave it. And 80,000 of them, a whole diocese went out. And here they took their stand on the 6th of February. And they're out there standing for these things that have to do with salvation. And I get a letter from this dear brother Stevenson who's leading the group. And he says, it's the greatest thing, one of the greatest things that's happened to Christianity in India in 2,000 years. We're having a revival and we're preserving the Christian faith. And isn't there somebody somewhere on the face of this earth can go to them and give them a hand of fellowship and a hand of encouragement and a hand of love when all these forces are against them? But we can. We're in a position to do it. And it's a part of the overall responsibility which you and I have to serve the Lord. It's a part of the overall call which God has given to this congregation and to this church to serve the Lord. Now, beloved, we've had 2 weeks of evangelism, and I've been speaking to you people directly, and I'm speaking to you directly because I want some response. I want some action in the hearts of many of you people, and I want you people to search your hearts before God and say, Lord God of heaven and earth, what do you want me to do? Start a fight? Yes, let's join in the great battle against the apostasy, but don't start fighting me in your own church. Oh, beloved, let's have this whole church, from the smallest to the largest member of this church, turn to Almighty God and say, Lord God of heaven and earth, show me how I can serve you in a better way than I've served you before. And let me be a witness in this great task of telling men of thy love and of thy Son and of thy power. What are you going to do after this meeting? What are you going to do after we've dealt with these great questions? If the Lord speaks to you and wants you to be a missionary, he'll take you. He calls you in the first place. If the Lord speaks to you and wants you to go into full-time Christian service, he'll take you. He's the one that put it in your heart that you might serve him. But what's going to happen after Carl McIntyre's gone? What's going to happen after this generation is gone? Who will stand in this pulpit and preach like I preached these years to you people? Where is the man coming from? That's the responsibility of the church, to pray for preachers and to pray for missionaries, to pray for leaders and to pray for souls, to pray for our schools and to pray that there can be a solid, clear, pure, strong Christian movement in these last days. And the only reason I can preach like this and stand in this pulpit today is that there's a constitution that protects me, that's all. And when that's gone, the persecutions will be greater. And that's the relationships that you and I have to these great questions today. I would like to just give you this little stern warning at the end. He says, whoever does evil, he says, God will take care of that too, because he's no respecter of persons. And my friend, if you're a Christian and you know the Lord is your Savior, some of you people, some of you families, please change your ways for the sake of Jesus Christ. He'll show you. He'll guide you. He'll speak to you. He'll help you. He can do it. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, we thank thee for this meeting, these 2 weeks. And we thank thee that the apostle told us that ye serve the Lord Christ. And O Lord, wilt thou speak to this people today? Wilt thou speak to this congregation today? Wilt thou touch the hearts of people today that they may come to our Savior and be saved? And now, beloved, while our heads are bowed and we're in a word of prayer, I'm going to ask you 2 questions this morning. First, I'm going to give an invitation to accept Christ. And are there any here, any men or women, any here sitting there listening to me who say, yes, Lord, I believe that you died for me and I want to accept you as my Savior? Will you lift your hand? Will you lift your hand? Anyone today who wants to accept the Lord, up in the balcony, back in the back, will you lift your hand? And the second invitation I want to give today is this one. You people who are here, some of you that aren't members of this church, you see the standards that we're trying to maintain for Jesus' sake. You see the gospel that we're preaching with his power. And I want you to come and join us. I want you to be with us. We want you to help us. Oh, to serve the Lord in this place. What a glorious thing it is to be a part of it. And to have our hearts stirred because we love him. And are those of you here today who say, yes, Dr. McIntyre, I'd like to come be a member of this Collingswood Church. As soon as it's possible, I'd like to come. Will you lift your hands? Any of you here want to come and be a part of us? Lift your hands. Any of you? There's a decision. Thank you, lady. I see your hand. God bless you. Thank you for that precious decision. Oh, what God can do with this great church. We haven't yet seen what he can do with it, beloved. See, we haven't yet seen what he can do with this company of believers. Jim Gary was with us last Sunday. Just think, he sat here and sang with us. And he was here Easter morning. Jim Gary, 39 years in this church. Member of the Bible class all those years. And I saw his little testament, the red letter testament that Dr. Chamberlain gave him the day he joined. Worn, there it is, marked up, all these years. And his wife told me yesterday, she said, you know, she said, the thing was so worn out, I just bought him a new one. And here was his brand new one laying there for him. Jim's in heaven today. How many of you people seated here in this congregation this morning will be in heaven next Sunday? How many of you will be there next Sunday? I don't know. God knows. But let's serve the Lord, beloved. Let's make our lives count. And let's use them in the fullest possible way we can in his glory. Is there anyone else who says, yes, Dr. McIntyre? I want to come and be a part of this testimony. I'll join you as soon as it's possible. Lift your hand. Anyone?
Anyone else? Thank you, son. I see there's a boy and a young lady. Both of them want to join the church. God bless you. That's the way to make a decision. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Any lady here? Any man here? Any couple here? Just lift your hand and say, yes, I want to put my membership in this church and I want to be a part of it. Will you lift your hand? Now, Father, we commit this message to Thee. We thank Thee for the exhortation which it contains. And Thou hast told us to do this for our own edification and for our own blessing. Oh, Father, we thank Thee for these meetings. And as we close them out tonight, may we see some more souls saved as we speak on this great thing, the cost of being lost. For Christ's sake, amen. Hymn number